Welcome. It is good to be with you here today and to share with you in your harvest services. I'll not say too much about the works in South Australia at this stage because we'll be back, as we said, in next month to share more about that. But I do bring you greetings from our two churches there in South Australia, both Port Lincoln and then also in Lock. We're in a rural area. Port Lincoln itself is a town, but it's a rural town. You drive outside of it and you've got about 3 hours to get to the next big town. So it's an isolated place. Lock is even more so an isolated place, a tiny place, a population of about 300 in the middle of nowhere, really. And yet in both places, the Lord has his people. And so I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ over there on the other side of the world. As I say, I'll say more about the works next month. That can be a little prompt to you to come along and hear something about what the Lord is doing in South Australia. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to take up a reading of the Word of God from the verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, and commencing at the verse 5. Let's hear the Word of the Lord together. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 26. We trust the Lord to add his blessing as the word has been read in our midst. Perhaps you'll bow with me in a word of prayer. We'll seek God to bless us and help us as we come to consider his word just now. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the privilege that we have today to be gathered here with our Bibles open. And we're conscious that we have a blessing that many in this world do not have, in that we have been able to turn together to a passage and to read together the inspired word of thee, our God. And we thank you, Lord, that this is the living word. We thank you that this is the word that you use with power to impact our lives. And we pray that that would be our experience today. Give help then in all that's to be done now. We pray that help would be given to myself to preach forth the things of Christ. Be pleased, O God, to give help to each one of us to have ears to hear. Grant unto us, Lord, that the stubbornness of our hearts would be dealt with. Grant, Lord, that thou would break up the hardness of heart that can come so naturally to us. And we pray that you would make us receptive to thy word. May we hear the voice of the Spirit of God as you would speak truth into our hearts, and not just in a theoretical way, but grant, Lord, that you would speak with power in a way that impacts us and changes us, that shapes our lives and increases our faith or gives us faith and turn us to Christ, we ask. So help us now in all that's to be done, and may Christ have all the glory, we ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen. There are plenty of prayers throughout history that have gone down as famous and have lasted and been remembered throughout the generations. You could think of perhaps the final words of William Tyndale when he was burnt at the stake, and he uttered that great prayer, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Or you could think of, I love the prayer of John Knox, give me Scotland or I die, longing for Scotland to be converted to Christ. There's the psalmist's prayer in Scripture then as well. You could think of the prayers of Scripture and how memorable many of them are. When the psalmist prayed, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. You have the prayer of Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Or the prayer of Jabez, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. There are many memorable prayers, but I think there's not really much competition. The one that's before us in this passage is the most well-known of them all. The prayer that we have recorded here in Matthew and again in Luke 11, we have that the disciples have been watching the Savior pray, and they recognize that not only could the Savior preach like no other man, but he could pray like no other man as well. They recognize that they need to learn from him. And so as it said in Luke 11, verse 1, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Christ in this prayer gives a wonderful pattern to us that we might learn from him in seeking the face of our God, that we might be equipped and instructed for prayer. Now, that there are many, many lessons you could learn as you go through this Lord's Prayer. There's so much depth to it as you go through all the different parts of it. You could think of the introduction, coming onto God as a Father, all through salvation, all through adoption. You could think of the different petitions, the different requests for all sorts of important things. And then the conclusion where God is recognized as the sovereign with power and to whom all glory belongs. There's so much you could learn from the prayer, but today we're narrowing in on just one of these requests. And for those of you who've recognized the occasion, I'm sure some of you have already guessed the request that we're narrowing in on. It's the words of verse 11, when Christ tells us to pray, give us this day
our daily bread. It's an appropriate prayer, is it not? As you think of a service like this, where we're gathered to recognize the Lord's goodness and his faithfulness as our needs are met by his gracious provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, as you start to think about this petition, praying for bread, I want you first of all to recognize that this is a very mundane prayer. That is, it's very down to earth. In the earlier requests in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord would have us pray for very grand things, lofty things. You've prayers for such glorious things as the name of God being honored in the earth. Hallowed be thy name. You've got prayers for the prosperity of the gospel throughout all the earth. Thy kingdom come. You've got a prayer for even righteousness to be known in the world, that God's will would be done, even that his moral will would be done, that his revealed will would be done in all the earth. And in comparison to those things, I mean, this prayer is quite a come down, isn't it? At least it seems to be. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, let your name be honored in all the earth. Lord, let your will be done. Lord, let the gospel go forth. Lord, give us some bread. It seems a bit of a contrast. You've got the glorious and the grand things, but now you're praying about something that we take for granted so often, a loaf of bread. Well, I say a loaf of bread, we ought to recognize it does go beyond just bread. Really, the substance of the petition here, it extends to all those basic needs that we have, all those things that sustain our lives, our food, our clothing, our shelter, all of our daily needs. And we use the word that way ourselves. We talk about the breadwinner, someone who maybe goes out and they work and they're the one maybe earning the income for the family. They're the breadwinner. And they're not coming back from the end of the day with a big bag of bread on their shoulder. You would look at them and wonder, what have you done spending all your money at Tesco in the bread aisle? They're not doing that. They're coming back with wages with which they can purchase all the necessities. They're the breadwinner. Well, here, when Christ would have us pray, give us our daily bread, that's the sense of it. Give us all of our daily needs. Provide for us those things that are necessary to sustain our lives. But it's not a prayer for the grand and lofty. It's a prayer for those regular, simple things that we need day by day. Now, even when you think that the Lord would teach us to pray like that, is it not a wonderful thing to recognize that the God who is interested in these grand and lofty things, the glory of his name, his will being done, the gospel going forth with power, is also interested in hearing the cry of his people for these simple things? Is it not a wonderful thing that the God who supplies grand things like the forgiveness of sins and sanctification and glorification, the one who is pleased to use his gospel and use the work of Christ to bring us to heaven, is it not also wonderful that he's interested in supplying the simple things, the bread we need, the clothing that we need, the shelter and warmth and all these things? How good the Lord is to his people who call upon his name. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And in fact, later in this same chapter, Christ is reminding his people. For example, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Father feedeth them. And there's a great note of encouragement there for the people of God. That there's no need for us to panic and fret over the different circumstances of our lives, even the practical things. There's so many practical things that we're prone to fret about. And yet here's a prayer reminding us we're invited to bring these simple things, these mundane things to our God, who is interested in meeting those needs. We're taught to pray along these lines. Give us our daily bread. Of course, even a harvest service like this reminds us that our God has been interested in faithfully keeping his promise and providing throughout this earth the food, the substance that we need to sustain our lives. How good the Lord our God is. It's a mundane prayer. But then in connection with that, you could also recognize that this is not only a mundane prayer, but it is a humbling prayer. It's a humbling prayer. Most of us don't like the idea that we need support from elsewhere. I mean, I think probably it's true of every one of us. There's an element of pride there in our hearts that we like the idea that we have been able to provide for ourselves. We can pay our own way. We're not dependent on handouts, maybe. And yet, what we would all need to remember is that with regard to all things, you and I are but beggars before God. You know, James 1 verse 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And here in the prayer, we're reminded of this. See, Christ teaches us to pray, and he tells us to cry unto our God, saying, give us. Or you could say, gift us. Give us. We're not asking God here to sell us bread. We're not bartering and trading with him. We're not taught to come in prayer here and say, Lord, give me these things that I need today, and in return, I'll do X, Y, and Z for you. It's not a barter going on here. It's not a trade. We're coming here in the prayer. We're taught to come to our God for these basic mundane things that we need with outstretched hands, saying, Lord, give. And remember, we're talking about a loaf of bread. We're talking about those basic needs to sustain our lives. We're saying, Lord, give. And there's a recognition here that if God does not give these most basic things, then we will not have. We'll not have. Now, it's true that when we pray for daily bread, it's also expected that we work for our daily bread. We're not to pray this prayer and then, you know, sit lazily and wait for the door to knock and someone to arrive with the food that we need and so on. The prayer is normally to be accompanied by work. One of the primary ways God answers this prayer for daily needs to be met is by giving us strength to work and to provide, even by our work, provide those daily needs. God calls his people to work and often gives that ability for those who are able. That's a key way in which God answers this prayer for daily bread. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 stresses the principle, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 12 of that chapter, Paul exhorts the people that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There are certainly times when the Lord miraculously provides, particularly when people are unable to work. But in the main, the principle is that this prayer is answered as God's people, or as people would work to gain what is necessary. But even then, we ought to recognize that even when you do work and earn your living, even then, your daily needs have ultimately been supplied to you from the gracious hand of your God. He has positioned you in a world with good conditions. He has given you whatever degree of strength you have in your body. He's given you perhaps a mind that enables you to labor. He daily loads you with benefits. We have the tendency to think that we earn our own way through this world. But we would do well to remember what God said to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18. The Lord said to his people, thou say in thine heart, my power and the strength of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. The Lord gives power to get wealth. Every good thing we possess is ultimately from the Lord. And so here's a humbling prayer. Because we're taught to come asking God for bread, recognizing that of ourselves, without God's mercy shown, we would be destitute of absolutely everything. Now, first of all, let me apply that principle to you if you're saved here today. If you recognize that all that you have is received first from God, should that not give you and I some perspective about the things that we have? We can be tempted to think of our possessions as those things that belong to us and those things that we've been secured by our own power, those things that we're entitled to do with as we please. And therefore, I suppose we can end up with this tendency to hoard our things and use them for ourselves rather than even letting the thought pass our mind, what should I do with my substance and with my energies, with all that I have for the Lord? Oh, that you and I would have the attitude that David had when he and the people of God set aside for the building of the temple. He prayed in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14, after giving of the substance for the Lord's things. He prayed and said, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" He said, "For all things come of thee. Of thine own have we given thee." David is saying, he added in verse 16, "Lord our God, all this store," he said, "it cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." And so that was David's perspective and the perspective of the people as they contributed even of their substance for the Lord's work. David is saying, "This hasn't earned me anything with you, Lord. This hasn't gained me your favor. All I've done is to give back what was your own. I've just given back what you first gave to me. That's all." He had the right perspective. Now, I'm not saying to the Lord's people here that we have to sell all of our substance. I'm not saying that at all. But at the same time, there ought to be this attitude in our hearts. Everything that I have, everything that I am, every blessing I possess is from my God. It is received from the hand of grace. It is received from Him. And therefore, what am I doing with it? Am I using my life, my all, faithfully to honor my Lord, the one who graciously gave these things to me? When God has given us so much, should we not be ready to use His good gifts and to use our lives for His glory? But, you know, additionally, does this line of thinking not strip away any self-righteousness that we might be tempted to gain when we offer God of our time and of our money or any other things? As we've said, these things are already His in the first place. We're not earning anything by giving back to God. Oh, that we would always remember we are but beggars before the Lord. How glad we should be that He's a charitable God. He's looking kindly upon our distress. But you think of it, if you're not saved today, you cannot earn God's favor yourself. Through any amount of energies you would expend, through any amount of money you would put in a collection plate, through any other giving unto God, you can't earn His favor that way. All you're doing is giving back a little portion of what He first gave you. And even then, you're holding back so much for yourself. You can't earn God's favor that way. And on top of that, if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not looking to Jesus Christ, you're not using your life for the service of God, living unto Him, you think of how this verse would remind you of your condition. God has mercifully provided for you to sustain your life up to this point. You're a beggar before Him, not only spiritually, but even physically. Everything you have is from His hand. The fact that you have food on the table today is only because He has been gracious to you. Your substance is there because of His good hand, and yet you're still neglecting Him. The good things of creation around would testify to you that the Lord is your maker and sustainer and the gracious one, the giver. And the message of the things around you would be that you ought to bow the knee and humbly submit to this good God who has given so much. And how guilty you are if you're living on God's earth, taking of God's good things, prospering under God's merciful provision, and all the while neglecting the gracious giver. Of course, the child of God recognizes we're guilty for this too. Are we not all guilty for this? Our God has given us so much, so abundantly, and yet how often we have neglected Him. Do we not teach our children to say thank you when they receive a present? And we do that because we recognize ourselves that it's quite an ugly character trait if someone is ungrateful. If someone is given something and someone's shown them great kindness and they don't even acknowledge it, they don't say thank you, we recognize ourselves, that's so ungrateful. That's an ugly thing in their character. And yet, how ugly a thing it is, how great the ingratitude when our God would give us so abundantly. And especially if you're not saved, this is the case with you. Your God has given you so abundantly, everything you possess, and you're still refusing to turn on to Him, to use your life for his glory. It is, or even to truly acknowledge him, looking to Christ. It is extreme ingratitude. It is an ugly thing in the sight of God. How much it emphasizes even our need of God's great salvation found in Jesus Christ. How much more emphasized is the ingratitude, in fact, when God would set before you not just physical bread, but even the bread of life himself, the one who can provide everlasting life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom you come to him, and you will have everlasting life, and you will never perish. And God presents you with the Savior of sinners, the Savior from all sin, the one who would do your soul good and who can deliver you because he's gone to a cross to die for the guilty. How great the ingratitude if you're presented with him and you're still despising and ignoring him when God has been good to provide a way of salvation. Christ teaches us a humbling prayer here, to see ourselves as beggars before the good God of all the earth. You know, that's how you and I would ever need to approach him, with humility, humbling ourselves and thankfully taking of his good gifts with gratitude in our hearts. Is there gratitude in your heart today to the Lord for his physical provision? And even more importantly, is there gratitude in your heart today for his provision of a Savior in Jesus Christ? This is a mundane prayer and a humbling prayer. It's also a neglected prayer. I think it's fair to say that. We're told here to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And yet, is it not true that with regard to many of these simple things, we tend to take them for granted? I mean, I think if I asked for a show of hands here today, which of us this morning woke up and cried unto God this prayer that Christ has told us to pray, "Lord, give us today our daily bread. Lord, provide for me today the physical things that I need. Provide for me today the basic things to sustain my life." I'm guessing a lot of us, maybe most of us, would be left embarrassed. We'd have to say, well, actually, you know, I maybe prayed, and I maybe prayed for other things, but I forgot that one. I forgot to pray that the Lord would provide me with food today. I forgot to pray that he would give me those basic things. And yet Christ teaches us to pray like that. We so often neglect these things in prayer, and yet what a mercy that the Lord so often gives us these blessings anyway. Well, what a mercy that today, for many of us, I'm guessing, I think I'm safe to say this, for many of us, I'm guessing, that forgot to pray like this today, that nevertheless, the Lord has put food on your table. You'll enjoy it later. How good our God is. What a mercy that he doesn't just remove those blessings that we forgot to pray about. You know, there are some things that God doesn't give us because we haven't been asking. James 4, verse 2 tells us that. "Ye have not, because ye ask not." There are things which God holds back because we've been prayerless. And yet how merciful our God is that so often, even when we've neglected to pray, even when we've forgotten to ask of these things that we need, that he's given us anyway. Imagine what your life would be like if God only gave you the blessings that you asked for. Imagine what poverty we'd be in. I suppose maybe our prayer lives would be an awful lot better. But when the Lord looked down upon this world and he saw our sin as well, he didn't see a people crying out to him for salvation. And how good it is that there, the Lord was pleased to provide when we weren't asking. How good that the Lord was not waiting for us to cry unto him, not just for bread, but for salvation, for deliverance from our sin, for forgiveness. How good he wasn't waiting there before he provided what we needed. As it says in Romans 3, verse 10, and 11, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." You know, as the Lord looked upon this world in its fallen condition, the hearts of men turned from him, the Lord was not looking at a people who were crying out to him in prayer, "Lord, save us. Lord, rescue us. Lord, deal with our sins and bring us to glory. Lord, we're lost and we need your help." The Lord didn't see that. None of us were crying unto God for salvation. How good and merciful God has been. Physically, so often he's provided us food and shelter and clothing and these basic things when we haven't been asking. How much better the Lord has been when we were rebels against him in our sin, not crying out for help, not crying out for a Savior, not crying out for rescue, and yet the Lord provided Christ. He came forth into this world to go to the cross, to die there for guilty ones like you and like me. Christ came forth to shed his blood so that our guilt, our shame can be put away, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have everlasting life, so that we can have fellowship with God. We weren't asking for it, but such is the goodness of God that he provided this for us anyway. How good our God is. Think of it, believer. How good God has been to you, that when you were not asking for salvation in days gone by, that the Lord already had provided a way of salvation through Christ. And in time, God took his word, and by his Spirit he applied it to your heart, and he turned you around, and made you see your need, and he drew you to himself. How good God was to you when you weren't asking for his help. And today, if you're not saved, how good the Lord still is to you, that here you are in a place where Christ is being preached, and you're invited today to come unto Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. You're invited today to have your sin dealt with. You're invited today to know peace with God through him. God today is still offering you salvation, even if perhaps you've come into this meeting not asking for it. How good the Lord is. What a gracious God we have. And as he holds out his mercy to you, are you willing to come and to receive of his good gift, especially salvation found in Jesus Christ? This is an often neglected prayer. It's also a daily prayer. You'll notice that. The way Christ teaches us to pray, it's not just that we pray once for God to provide all our needs. The Lord says, he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not just, Lord, give me from this moment to the day I die the things that I need, and then we go off and forget about it. The focus here is not upon next week or next month or next year. It's upon today. Give us this day. Now, I suppose it's not the main point here, but we could add there, it's appropriate, given how fragile life is. You know, in reality, we're not guaranteed more than today. We're not guaranteed next week or next month or next year. All that you do have for sure is today. Scripture throughout teaches us that principle. There's but a step between us and death. Our lives are like the vapor passing away. They're brief. All we're sure of is today, and we're not even sure of seeing the end of it. So here's an appropriate prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not to be like the rich fool who Christ spoke about in Luke 12, who said he would build his barns, he would stockpile all his food, he would say to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." And then God has his verdict on the man. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." We're not to presume upon the future. Don't presume upon tomorrow. We could say to the child of God today, since that's the case, don't put off for till tomorrow the things you can do in service for God today. How tragic to enter eternity. Yes, with salvation, praise God for that. But with many things that you intended to do, but you were going to do them tomorrow, and you put off, you're only guaranteed today. Therefore, pray today and serve the Lord today and walk with God today. Likewise, if you're not saved, oh, beware that you're not like the rich fool whose soul was required of him that night, but he wasn't prepared. We're only guaranteed today. And so today, as God graciously holds out the gospel to you, even if you weren't asking for it, today, take of Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come unto him who can deal with your sin today. But, you know, there's something else to say about this being a daily prayer. You see, the Lord teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily prayer. And it certainly reminds us that every day we're reliant upon the Lord. And every day we're experiencing afresh of his mercy and his provision to us. We're not to rely upon yesterday We have to go again to prayer and find fresh blessings from God today. And so we're meant to meet with him afresh today and walk with him today and be in his word today. We need these regular seasons of drawing near to God. And you know how much better that is? Suppose God gave you everything you need, child of God. He gave you it all in one lump sum and then pats you on the back and lets you wander on through the rest of your life without him. Would that not be dreadful? I mean, think of the prodigal son, the parable of Christ, the prodigal son who receives his whole inheritance from the father and he goes off into the far country. Now, suppose for a moment that that son never wasted his substance. Suppose he maintained his substance somehow and it sustained him right through life. Even then, I mean, that wasn't the case, but even then, how much worse off he was. Because there was one thing he was seriously lacking. He was lacking fellowship with his father. He was lacking any sort of relationship with his father. He was away off in a far country. How dreadful it would be if the Lord just gave you what you needed, pat you on the back, and send you on your way. How good it is for the child of God that day by day we're invited to commune with him, to walk with him, to enjoy him. You know, the unsaved person is not just missing out on having a ticket to heaven. If you're not saved here today, you're missing out dreadfully in that you're on the way to hell as things stand rather than heaven. What a disaster that is. But that's not the only trouble you have. It's perhaps the great one, but it's not the only one. If you're not saved today, you're missing out on the joy of walking daily with God. He's the God who does walk with his people, fellowships with his people, meets the need of his people daily. The child of God has the great blessing of daily walking with the one whom we were made to enjoy, daily going back to him, communing with him. Give us today, this day, our daily bread. Our chief joy is found as we walk with the Lord. We're designed for that end, to glorify him and to enjoy him. And we do enjoy him. The child of God can testify to it. The times of life which have been most blessed in the experience of the child of God are the times when we've been walking with him. Is this not the case? I know it for myself. The times of dissatisfaction or grief or misery have been the times when I've been cold of heart and not going on with God as I ought. The times of real blessing, the times when my soul has been thrilled, when I've been glad and going forward with joy, they're times when I've been walking with God. This prayer reminds us we're invited daily to walk with God, to know him, to commune with him. Give us this day. The last thing I'll mention very quickly is that this is a basic prayer. We've already said it's a mundane prayer down to earth, but it's a basic prayer. The Lord teaches us to pray here, give us this day our daily bread. And it's a prayer that would teach us contentment. Contentment. We're not praying here for king's meat. We're not praying here for delicacies, we're praying for daily bread. Contentment. You know, the Proverbs in Scripture teach wisdom. And you read in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, where there's a prayer to God and it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Now, I think most of us understand the first request there. Lord, don't give me poverty. I think the second part of it is a bit more of a surprise to us. Lord, don't give me riches either. Give me just food convenient for me. And it goes on to explain. It says, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." He says, feed me with food convenient. Give me my daily bread. See, in the Proverbs there, the recognition was, if God gives me too little, I might be excessively tempted to do something immoral, to perhaps steal, to take God's name in vain, to blaspheme him. But likewise, if God gives me too much, well, I might be tempted to rely on myself, to deny the Lord, to ignore him, and it'll not be good for me. Lord, give me that which is convenient. Lord, give me that which is suitable. Lord, give me that physically, which will be good for my soul. You know, the child of God, or in fact any of us, we're not to lust after the riches of this world. We're to be content with good things that God gives. James 4 verse 3 says that's one of the reasons why we don't get some of our prayers. ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He goes on to give this direct challenge, and remember, he's challenging people who are praying. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? A heart set on the things of the world, lusting after the things of the world, running after the things of the world, even legitimate things in their place, but they're just the stuff of this world. Running after those things is to run after the wrong things altogether. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Instead, we're to be content with such things as we have, such things as God sees fit to give. Godliness with contentment is great gain, as 1 Timothy 6 says. Paul goes on to explain in the next verse after that, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. And it's certain, we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now we have our needs here and now, we do. We're called to pray for them. Give us our daily bread. Praise the Lord, he's willing to supply those daily needs. He gives us our food, he gives us our shelter, he cares for all the details. But let's remember, with regard to the things of this world, with regard to the good gifts all around us, we bring nothing into this world. You will carry nothing out of this world. For the child of God, our treasure is not on this earth. It is above. It is found in heaven. It is found in Christ. What riches there are laid up in store for we who are his. Let's be content then, joyful, thankful for the good and sufficient.